continuing with the trend of last week. Last week, Set Free, of course, in light of Independence Day, but mostly in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to read the end of the book of Galatians and then kind of go into 2 Kings, the story of Naaman. I love stories. I love historical stories. I especially like them when they're accurate. And so many are not. There was a young soldier who was a deserter in the Confederate Army, and somehow he ended up in front of R.E. Lee. And the soldier was really shaken, bothered. And Lee said, "You don't need to worry, you'll find justice here." And the soldier said, "Yeah, that's what I'm afraid of." Through the course of our lives together, I hope that you always say, Andy is not a person of justice, of judgment, because God is the God of justice and judgment. Andy is a person who shares the gospel as a whole, and in the whole there is love and compassion. You'll find compassion here. In front of me, you find compassion. But at the same time, we preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And the whole counsel of the Word of God really strikes the tone when God sets it out. It is set out in love. So biblical language is love language. If the Bible was inspired by God, furthermore, if the Bible is inerrant as God's word, and God is love, therefore everything in Scripture is said with love. So even if you read something that sounds harsh, well, so that's the love language of God. And we can try to change it, and we can try to say, hey, look, we need to change this a little bit so it's more palatable, but that's not the language of the Lord. I don't know if you read the Declaration of Independence this week. I read it, and it's interesting when you think about that. 56 people signed it, but there were more than 56 in the Second Continental Congress. Some did not sign. And those that did sign, it was not publicized that they signed for some time, some years even. They stood and read the Declaration outside Independence Hall in Philadelphia. Then they eventually mailed it to Mad King George. And, of course, they had their signatures attached to that. But their names were kept somewhat private for a while because they were people with a bounty on their head. Being in the Second Continental Congress pretty much puts you in that place, but assigning that declaration would have. I was thinking about the declaration. We use words. God gave us words. With words, the world was created. With words, things came into being. In Scripture, with words and prayer, we call down the power of heaven. In Scripture, we use the words, and those words carry power. Every Sunday, we come in and we use words. God gave us the gift of words of communication. We've had some raccoons in our vicinity on our property recently, and they are tremendous animals if they live in the woods. They're not tremendous animals if they're around your place or especially in your attic. And they have a language. I read somewhere they have something like 90 different ways they can communicate, but their basic language is a little chatter, and you can hear them chattering to one another. Now, I have no idea what they're saying. I can't understand their language. I think it's something like, let's tear that up, or let's eat that. But they have this language. We, as God's creation, have something more than that. We have the intellect so that we can connect with God. Raccoons don't have that. Dogs don't have that. We love our dogs. We love our horses. We love all these things. But they cannot connect with God on the intellect. We can connect with God in the intellect, but also with words. And he gave us words and the Word of God. The Declaration of Independence would have been just a nice document, though. Good words. But if it was not backed up with the mini ball and the bayonet, it would have meant nothing. We declare that we are independent of you, King George. And King George says, no. Oh, okay. Well, we're not. But we said, we're going to back this up. With our words, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we back that up by the way we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the freedom of Christ, as Paul has been writing in Galatians, he's talking about some guys who were telling others, well, in order for you to be Christian, you got to be circumcised like us Hebrews. And Paul is writing to them and saying, hang on. The law was there to reveal man's sinfulness, not to make man holy. It is Jesus that makes us holy, and we are free from that law that you have to do things in order to earn your way. And we ask the question, if before the law was given to Moses, the people that lived before that, Abraham and so forth, were they lawbreakers if there was not a law? And the answer is yes, because the law is still not the document. The law is what God writes on our hearts. So with that in mind, I want you to look at Galatians. I'm going to finish chapter 5. We're just going to read it now. And then I'm going to go into chapter 6. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, starting with verse 16, Galatians 5. I'm going to read a good bit here, so just follow along. So, Paul says, I love the word so, big word, so, therefore, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Not the law, but let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. I'm now talking. If Jesus is the perfection of the law and the Spirit of God is His Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's leading will lead us to the perfect law. Not the oral law, not the law that was given down through the Pharisees, but the perfect law, and we'll not be bound to that. Our bondage is not because we are under the law. We are bound because we cannot keep the law. Jesus has set you free. Don't be telling people they have to be circumcised too. They be circumcised in their heart, not physically. So, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Do I hear an amen? Okay. So you're not free to carry out your own good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And so there is a choice for each individual. Either you're going to be a perfect law keeper, which no one other than Christ was, or you can be free from that and be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two places you can be and be right with the Lord. But notice he says in here how true it is. We have desires within our body. Sometimes, man, the temptation comes and my evil desires come up and I want this badly. I want to do this badly. I'll repent of it later, but I want to do it now. And I have these desires and I push toward the desires. And then on the other hand, I feel guilty about it and I have a desire to do good. And we have these warring factions within us. And the scripture teaches us not to just tame the evil desires, the sinful desires we have, but to kill them, to murderize them. Murderize is a made-up word. We stab it. We want to do away with this. Verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sinful sins like these. Let me tell you again, I have come as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. They are dead to me. I will do that no more. Let's be clear. When we fall, we have an advocate. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. No question about that. But we should nail to the cross, dead, kill the sinful desires we have in us. Verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, though, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. Amen. Praise the Lord for that one, right? And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share with each other's burdens. And in that way, you will be obeying the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourselves. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you will not need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Now, I want to say that again. We are each responsible for our own conduct. There may be reasons why we are at the place we are today, many things in our past, but we are responsible for our own conduct. That probably needs to be shouted from the rooftop. Verse 6, those who are taught the word of God shall provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from a spiritual nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, when we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. I'll let you go deeper in those verses later if you want to. I want to use a real example out of the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman. Now, what do you know of Naaman? Somebody tell me right now, what do you know of Naaman? He what?
Commander of army?
The what?
King of Aram.
All right. He was the king of Aram, what is now Syria. So he's a Syrian army commander. He's the general. He's the rear admiral if they had a navy. He's the commanding general. He's a big-time guy. He was a military man. We notice in verse 1 there of 2 Kings 5, he was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a military man. This guy not only was used to receiving orders, he was now in a place where he didn't receive orders from anybody. He gave orders, except for the king. And he was captain of the host of Syria. He was also a mighty man. In verse 1 again, we see he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. He was a man of valor. He was a mighty man. But at the end of verse 1, there was a problem. What was his problem? He had leprosy. Now, have you ever known anyone with leprosy? I have not that I know of, right? I know there are leper hospitals in Carvel, Louisiana is a leper hospital. We don't have it much in our neck of the woods. It is in some places. India's had an issue with leprosy and so forth. But he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament and New Testament as well represented uncleanliness. Now, I want to point something out in a minute here. But we have things today which are unclean. Flint, Michigan has been dealing with water that has been unclean. And so we understand the unclean. We understand that when you prepare chicken in your kitchen, right? You come along after that and you clean the counter. As a matter of fact, whenever I deal with any raw meat, but especially something like chicken, I'll come along and I'll get these little bottles that Christy gets from wherever and I squirt them and they have a little bleach foam in there and I'll wash the thing down. As I pass along my Ackerman for smoking ribs and so forth, I'll tell Benjamin or Jacob or whoever, I'll say, now the most important thing is food safety. We want to have food safety. And I finally got Benjamin pulling the membrane off the back of the ribs. You ever tried to do that? That is a tough job, and he's doing it, and he loves to do it. It's like that one time Christy cut grass, and we were going to change up. She came in, oh, I just loved it. I said, you didn't. Quit lying. But that's another story. But leprosy was a terrible disease because there was no way to get a cure. It took hold of your body, though, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The first thing that is attacked when leprosy comes over a person is the nervous system. The nerves are attacked first, and they become, well, you know, numb. And then you start to see the results of the leprosy on the outside with the decay of the skin. But it starts from the inside out. Romans says, Paul wrote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think of it like this. All of us are tainted with the disease of sin like leprosy. It comes on the inside and it numbs us to sin, and then it starts to show fruit on the outside and we can be declared unclean. But look at verses 2 and 3. Now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Here she was a servant girl. She said, I know a guy. You ever heard that expression before? I know a guy. I have a friend that whenever we need something done around the house, I say, who's your guy? And he'll say, here it is. And I recommended a plumber we used. These people have done great work for us in the past, and I recommended it to him recently. And I said, well, how did it go? He said, well, not too well. Sometimes you can recommend that. I know a guy. And if he will just go to this prophet, he will be made clean. We don't have a place we go. We can go to camp meeting in Taylor County, Georgia, or come to a Sunday morning worship service such as this, or we can watch television, listen to tapes, keep it on WGIB all the time. And we listen to all the preachers and know all the songs. We can do all that, but still our cure is not found at the feet of those places, but through the words that we hear from those places that emanate from God. We come to the feet of Jesus. We say, Lord, I am unclean. I love honesty. I wish I were more honest, but I love honesty. I've always tried to be honest in front of you. I'm honest about things. I struggle with things like everyone does. And in our honesty, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm honest. I am having a difficult time here, and I'm unclean. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. So he went to the king and he said, King, listen, she said, if I go over there, there is somebody who can heal me. Somebody who can take this leprosy away. I was thinking about this flower. I'm not a great gardener. As a matter of fact, I planted something recently and it went from green, now it's yellow, and it's on the way to brown. We also planted some daylilies, which are the easiest things in the world to plant recently. And one of the things we planted has already got a little bloom on it. So we're out there and Christy's doing the happy dance in the yard because of the bloom. It's exciting to see the blooms. But there is a plant in South America that always inclines to grow in the same direction. And if you get lost in the woods of South America, if you get lost in the forest, and you can identify these plants, it is almost like a little compass because they all grow in the same direction. I am a golfer. I'm not a good golfer, but I like to golf. But if you talk to golfers, when you get to the PGA level, they will start talking about the grain of the green. And they'll say, okay, the green, there's water there, so the grain's going to run toward the water. And we're talking little minutiae, little details here. So I know how to putt against the grain and with the grain. And they study the grain of the green. You think, oh, it's just a piece of carpet. It's not. It's actual grass, and they're studying that. The plants point in a direction much like the Word of God points us this way. Go this way. Let's avoid that and go this way. And the king of Syria, the king really wanted Naaman to be healed. And it said this, verse 5, by all means go, said the king of Aram. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, we have a problem right there. The servant girl said, there is a prophet who can heal you. So Naaman, being the commander of the army, went to the king and he said, there's somebody over there who can heal me. So the king says, well, I will write to the other king. Let's don't bother with the underlings. We can get this done at the highest levels of government. In this country, we supposedly have, we need to make sure we exercise it. Government, what is it? Of the people, for the people, and by the people. And we don't worship and we don't bow down to a king or a president or a representative or a senator. We all adhere to the flagpole called the Constitution. That is the ruler in this country. And we've agreed upon that. And we supposedly hold our civil officials accountable to maintaining the integrity of the Constitution. They all swear to it. Now, do they all do it? Absolutely not. Sometimes that gets lost in the hinterlands. But we sometimes want somebody else to fix it instead of looking to the real source. King to king? No. Go to the prophet. Look at the end of the verse here. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels, and a gold of 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy. Now, I think this is very meaningful to us. It speaks to us because we do this. What did he do? I got a king so that I can go to that king and get healed. I also have money. I've got silver, I've got gold, and I've got clothes, and I will take them along the way. As a matter of fact, if you think about all the stuff he had, can you imagine how much money he had when he took? How many pounds of gold did he take? Pounds of gold. How much is gold an ounce right now? About $1,400? About $1,300. Pounds of gold. Pounds of silver. And clothing. In order to buy the healing. And he was going to buy the healing from the king of Israel. But that is not what the servant girl said. Sometimes we want to do not what the scripture says, and we want to get sanctification. We want to get salvation from another place. Jesus said in Luke, one day a rich young ruler came along. And he said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus first went into discourse and said, why are you calling me good? No one's good except for God. But he said, do you keep the commandments? You know, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man said, all these I've kept since my youth up. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, one thing you lack. You're very rich. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor, and then you can have the kingdom of God. Now, I use that expression to say that Naaman also wanted to buy his healing. I want to buy this. And I have, if you look on the outline there, some little asterisks. I have two of them. I have lessons. Lesson one, we all need to know that the honorable, not just the horrible, are hurt by the disease. Good people get sick in this physical world. Am I right about that? Mm-hmm. Are there things we can get in this world we really can't be cured from? We don't think that. We think medical science can cure anything. It cannot. And sometimes our cures are not great either. Sometimes they're really good too. Now, let's be fair. We are in bondage in this physical body because this physical body will give out. So we understand that. The Christians, their body will give out. The non-Christians, the body will give out. So the lesson is this. The honorable, not just the horrible, are affected with the disease of sin. We are all born one way. We are born into sin. Lesson two, though, now listen to this, the way I put this. The leper in this story could hear how to be healed. He would not know how to be healed unless the servant girl had not said, here is the way for you to be healed. And so there is the message. There is the spoken word. So let's go to point two here. In order to follow God's prescription for cleanliness, we must take away our false presuppositions. By all means, go. Here's the letter. Take it to the king of Israel and take talents. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels or pieces of gold. Now, Brandon, I don't know if you've ever seen a treasure chest. You ever seen one? I've seen it on TV. And the only treasure chest I've ever seen is one of those arcade deals, and you go and get treasure. But the problem with the treasure, it's all plastic. It's not real. It's good to play with, but it's not real. So he took the treasure. He took something that Jesus said later, your heart is where your treasure is. So Naaman really wanted to be clean. But God is not interested in the size of our treasure. He's not interested in the bank account. He's interested in where the treasure leads to. Where is the treasure dedicated to? The surrender of our will. Dr. Harry Ironside said one time, there's only two religions in the world, do or done. There are those who think they have to do something for salvation, and the others accept what Christ has done for salvation. And we struggle so much with the doing. I want to do this in order to have salvation. Instead of just allowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand on its own. Alabama became a state this December the 14th will be 200 years old, right? If you take stars on the flag, the stars were not added until 1820 on July 4th. July 4th, 1820, the new flags came out and they had two new states, Alabama and Maine. I was thinking about that a little bit yesterday. When Alabama became a state, we had full statehood, state rights, and so forth. And then when they had the American flag, our stars were there. And you start saying, okay, now I belong to this. And I think about how in our Christian life, sometimes we don't feel like we belong because we try to go in and we want to put our star on the board ourselves. I will earn the star. But Jesus has already earned that for us in the cross. So Naaman went, and he got to Israel. The king of Israel tore his clothes and said, "Do you think I'm God? I can't bring people back to life. Why does this fellow send someone to me with leprosy? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me. He sent me a letter and said, heal this man. I don't have any ability to do that." But Elisha heard. And when Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your clothes? Have this man come down to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent his messenger out to talk to him. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be cleansed." Now here's Naaman the general. He is Douglas MacArthur. He is Dwight Eisenhower. And he comes in and he goes to this little podunk prophet. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to come. I'm going to lower myself to come." And he knocks on the door and the servant comes and said, "Are you the general?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, go dump yourself 7 times in the River Jordan." And Naaman became angry, it says in verse 11. "I thought surely you'd come out and stand in front of me and say, at least you're the man of God. And wave your hand over the spot and cure my leprosy," something like that. "Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And he turned and went off in a rage. You ever seen people do that? "Christ will come to me on my terms, or we will not ever get together whatsoever." And the truth is, you will not get together whatsoever if you demand that he come on your terms. Pride happens to be one of the things God hates, and Naaman had pride. I was reading about Babe Purnelli. He was an umpire. I have an affinity for umpires and referees and so forth, but he was an umpire. One time he called Babe Ruth out on strikes, and Babe Ruth in his big physical self stepped back. Everybody was booing. And he said, "It looks like 40,000 people don't agree with you, tomato head." And the umpire looked back at him and he said, "But there's only one opinion in this whole stadium that counts, and it's mine. Get off." A lot of folks hate to come to the cross of Christ because it's a place of shame. They don't want to think about what Christ had to do for them. Instead, they want to purchase their way. "Can't you wave a hand over my spots and make my leprosy clean?" About 25 years ago, there was a crew of a Japanese boat that was sunk. And one of the military boats came along, kind of their Coast Guard, and they pulled the men out of the water. And the men were shaken. And after being rescued, they, not long after, put them into custody. And they remained in custody for a while because the men were giving the story that a cow fell out of the heavens and sunk their boat. And they were in jail for a few weeks. And finally, the Russian Air Force reluctantly informed the Japanese Navy, or the Japanese Coast Guard, the Japanese police, that they had some men who had stolen a cow and had hustled it into an airplane. They got airborne, and while they're airborne, the cow became belligerent. They didn't know what to do. They finally rolled the thing down, they pushed the cow to the side, and he fell into the Japanese sea. And they released the men. We were obviously telling the truth. Sometimes things sound fanciful. "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River? You got to be kidding me." In 1 John 5, "Anyone who believes the Son of God has a testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." I can't tell you what you will do tomorrow. I will tell you what I plan to do tomorrow. And I plan to stand on God's word. I don't care who says it's fanciful and it sounds like a cow falling out of the sky. I will tell you what God's word said, and I will believe, because I will not call God a liar. Lesson 3 there. Sometimes we can be headed in the right direction, but with the wrong attitude. Naaman had finally found the right place. He knocked on the door of the house of Elisha, but he had the wrong attitude. And Elisha told him what to do, and Naaman said, "I'm not doing that. I'm too good for that." He went off sore. And it brings us to the last point here. There was a marvelous cure. Naaman's servant came to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" He went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God told him. And the scripture says, when he came up the 7th time, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a new young boy. His flesh was clean. I can't tell you how this happens, but scientists have discovered that in the heart of every snowflake is a speck of dust. It starts with a speck of dust that some crystallization thing clings to and creates a snowflake. And you've seen snowflakes under a microscope, or at least a picture of them, and they are beautiful little things. You can't see them when they're falling with just your regular eyes. But once you get close to them, you see that they are beautiful. But each snowflake looks white on the outside, but it started with a dirty heart. Every Christian man, every Christian woman starts and needs to be clean. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, to Elisha, and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. Your God is my God. Jesus died for us that as we receive him, we might be made clean." I close with this in John 7. On the last day of the feast, Jesus said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." By this he meant the Spirit with whom he believed in him and we were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit has not been given, but since Jesus had not been yet glorified. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." But others said, "He is the Christ." So two final lessons. Lesson 4 is this. There's always humility before healing. We bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because he is God, but also because it is his salvation, not ours. We are the bride of Christ. And finally this, once you are healed, there is peace in life. You want peace like a river? Be washed. Be cleansed. And the bride will say, as we read at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I want you to make sure you have taken the gift of the water of life. Do you know Jesus? Will you come?